So we are continuing our series called The Kingdom of Here. We're going to kind of back up if you haven't been here at all over the past few weeks. We've really been talking about kind of some big picture stuff and zooming in, looking at the Sermon on the Mount to get us caught up to where the Sermon on the Mount is and why it's so important. The quick reminder that we all are getting to memorize here, that God made his space and man's space, one space, right, when he made Eden, and then man chose separation. And God tried to find a way to give man a chance to kind of get that space back united as one. We kept messing up. Then he sends Jesus, right, to kind of help bring in God's space here and man's space together on earth through these little snippets that we can enjoy and participate in. So Jesus comes in and he starts teaching with this first thing he's teaching about is called the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's what we've been looking at. So kind of a visual perspective of how we're approaching here is we've got the Sermon on the Mount. I think we have a picture of this one. We got the Sermon on the Mount behind us here, right? And within that, there's a lot of takeaways that we can take from the Sermon on the Mount. If we picture this as like we're looking way up at the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of things we can take away. A big one that is so important for you to take away is this idea that the kingdom is here. That Jesus came to usher in this new kingdom, not just heaven when we die, but like now, like this kingdom is here now. So much good stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. In 4 weeks, there's no way we could possibly cover all of it. We decided to kind of break it down into three parts. Last week, we talked about the Beatitudes, and we really looked at this idea of Jesus ushering this new kingdom through people who didn't look like how you would think you would usher a new kingdom with. These broken, hurt, lost people seeking to be back to that place that we used to be when it was God's space and man's space through the Beatitudes. This week, we're going to look at a middle section here that will show you kind of that. So last week's Beatitudes, this one here, we're going to call greater righteousness. And what we've got here is if last week was who he's ushering this kingdom with, this week is kind of like the how. Like practically, we want this kingdom to be here. What does that even mean? What does that look like? So how can we help usher in this new kingdom, right? Practically, what does that look like? And I'll tell you, as with all of Jesus' teachings, we're going to talk about this for 20 minutes or so, but when Jesus teaches, you need to know he does it in such a layered way that to take it at just a surface level, which is, we're going to talk about it today, but the more you dive into this, the more you see historical context, the more you wrestle with like, what is he saying here? What does he mean? Is he referencing something? Is this deeper than we're even thinking it is? So I would encourage you, no matter what happens today, hopefully it sparks a little bit of something for you to go back and dive deeper in, ask questions, read books, look at things, because Jesus is so deep when he talks, but also so amazing that he does it in a practical way that we can take something out of it, even if we've never heard him talk before. Okay, so what we're gonna do today, I'm gonna read to you kind of our key text to get this thing kicked off here with how we are going to usher in this new kingdom with God. So it's Matthew 5, if you've got your Bibles, turn there. Verse 17 through 20. We're gonna kind of go through almost all the way through chapter 6 today. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that's kind of where we're going to live. Starting in verse 17, and again, backing up, we just had the Beatitudes. We talked about Jesus saying that we needed to be salt to the world, salt and light. Those things are happening. Now we get into this, and it says this. This is Jesus. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I have come to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is kind of our key verse right here. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking to a group of people that are listening to him talk, his disciples. They're kind of a ragtag group. They're gathering around. He's up on a mountain talking to them. He's preaching this. And he throws this out here because they're like, is this like new? Is he saying the old laws that we've known for hundreds and hundreds of years are gone? And Jesus is saying, they're not gone. I'm coming to fulfill them, to fill full these prophecies that were made, these laws that were made. I'm coming to fulfill them, right? That's what he's talking about here. Then he calls out the Pharisees. So Pharisees were these Jewish leaders, right? Who were very, 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 very law-abiding. Every single law, that was their thing. They kept the law. They kept the laws. They kept the laws. They knew the laws. They kept the laws that God gave to Moses in the Torah, right? We know that. Does that make sense? You're with me? Okay. They kept that law. So now we have Jesus coming in telling people who aren't high holy people, I need you to have a greater righteousness than those Pharisees. Okay, so that's some odd teaching right there, right? That makes you kind of think, what are we talking about here? Like, these are the holiest of holy people, right? These Pharisees. Well, they think they were for sure, right? Like, they think that they are up here, they keep the laws, they do the stuff. So if we want to simplify this for you, right? Like, if you're just like, you have to take notes today, this is kind of a long sentence, but a simplified version of this is this. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses and usher in the kingdom of God here by way of those seeking a greater righteousness, right? Greater than what was known before, greater than the Pharisees were living. So what does that even mean? I think before we dive into what exactly that means, it's super important that we kind of get on the same page with what righteousness even means. So, righteousness is a Greek word. Let's see if I can say it. Dikaiosune. I did it. Dikaiosune. I'm not surprised at all. Dikaiosune. Poor Jen messing me up all week. Say it. Dikaiosune. Right. So this basically means living in right relationship with God, man, and creation. That's a very simplified version. Tim Mackey, The Bible Project, I love how he says it. He says, so to act this way is to act justly, honestly, and faithfully, super important here, according to God's will and instruction, in right relationship. Not based off of your will, but off the will of God. That is what we're seeking, and we're looking to have a greater righteousness than those that had come before. So if we go back to our simplified slide again. Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses and usher in the kingdom of God here by way of those seeking a greater righteousness, right? A right relationship with God, man, and creation that aligns with God's will and instructions. Okay, so let's see how we achieve this greater righteousness. Okay, so in Matthew 5, again, it's 5:17 through 6:18. We're not covering the whole second part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're gonna hone in on this. Because what we see is we've got six practical case studies where Jesus gets kind of into what this looks like to seek greater righteousness by people, like with us, with people, our relationships. How can we seek a greater relationship with people in a righteous way, right? And then a look at, after those six, he's got three practices of what it looks like to seek greater righteousness by God. So the first six are by people. The next three are between us and God. And by our definition, to remind you, we can come to this conclusion that to seek righteousness with man is the same as seeking it with God, because the aim of both is right relationship that aligns with whose will? God's will, okay? So let's go to our six case studies here. To seek a greater righteousness by people, by how we treat people and how we act to other people. He addresses six things. I cannot read and cannot get into all of these. Like, I know you guys want to like go back and forth with what each of these means. I'm going to go quickly through this today. Again, I encourage you to read more and do more homework on these. But he goes through anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. Right? Kind of a big six. I don't know exactly why he picked these six. These six, to me, as far as your role in the world, these have pretty significant impacts if done inappropriately or improperly. Can we agree with that? Like, we got problems with these six here that we really want to address. Okay, so we've got six case studies. Jesus talks, and I'll read you each of them, the beginning part. He's got this structure, again, if you want to nerd out, go read on the structure of this, of how he talks to them, where he starts off by saying, you have heard, and then he gives a law that they have all known, and then he adds, but I say. Okay, not to abolish that law, but to add like an addendum to that law, to make it whole, to make it full. This is what Jesus says. Again, don't think changing. Think making more challenging to fill it full. That's what he does. So I'm going to read you the quick intro sentence to each of these six, okay? So I'm going to go kind of fast. You can follow along in your Bible if you want. They're not going to all be up here behind me, but I'll read you the first so you can see the structure. It says, you have heard, okay, that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Then he goes on to talk about lust. He says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Eesh. Then he goes on to talk about divorce. And he says, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Talks about oaths. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not even make any vows. Goes on to talk about retaliation. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Then he talks about love for enemies. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Then he goes on to talk about three practices. Again, that was our relationship, seeking righteousness with people. Those are the six things that he addressed. And then he goes on to talk about three practices. Right? He talks about 6:1 talks about giving to the needy. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. He goes to talk about prayer. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then he talks about fasting. And he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father. So we've got those six case studies of us seeking righteousness with man. He goes after these six things, and then we've got three practices that he dives into. All of those, he starts with, this is what the law says, and then adds that little something after it. Now, the common theme, if you're reading this correctly, I think, and what I think we're trying to get across here, is that the issue at hand is not necessarily whether or not we're keeping the law, but the heart of man. And what's on the inside that is really, really, really important to Jesus. Jesus is all about the heart, right? Like, don't just show me, like, mean it, right? My daughter tells me, love you, mean it. That's what she tells me. I need you to mean it, right? Don't just say it, Pharisees. Don't just keep the laws. Mean it. Inside, what is going on? So Jesus is saying, you want to do this kingdom thing with me. I want you to do it with me. Here's who we're doing it with. Here's how we do it. You can't put up a front, though. It's not going to work. Your heart is the most important thing here. This word heart, when we say heart and we see it referenced in the Bible, comes from a Greek word cardia. And it's this idea of like a central command center of life, right? Like your core engine of choices, your inner person, the driving force. Like, we think of heart, we think of like emotions. Like, think bigger than that, right? Like the thing that's actually like motivating you to do the thing that's going on, or the thing that's actually going on in your head that nobody can actually see or here. He addresses the heart here. In when he's talking about lust in verse 27 and 28, he specifically calls out the heart and he says, "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her," where? In his heart. It's the heart that matters the most. The others that don't mention the heart, they really directly imply that there's a missing piece to this, and it's not just about keeping, right? It's the heart, the inner person, the real why. So let's go through these six pretty quickly here, just to kind of like make sure you're on the same page with me of what's going on. So Jesus says, yes, when it comes to anger, don't kill anyone. Good job. But he says, don't even be mad in there. Because you can have anger and not murder someone, right? You can put up that front even if you want to. Jesus is wanting to get you back to that want to part, not necessarily just the actions that you're showing. The Pharisees lived out the law, but he's going after the heart. This greater righteousness is about the heart, for you to check your heart. Lust, adultery, don't do it, right? But don't even lust, because you can have lust and not commit adultery. It can look great because you're not doing something horrible, but he's not just looking at that. God's not just looking at that. We have examples all through the Bible. Remember David, when he was chosen as king, right? They don't think it's David. What does God say? He looks at what? Man's heart. That's what he's looking at. That's what Jesus is getting at here. You want to be in with God in this kingdom, you have to check your heart. Divorce, marriage is sacred stuff. Jesus hates divorce. He does. I'm not giving a whole sermon on this. You're going to try to loophole this and tell me how I'm wrong after service. We can do that if you want to, but for the purpose of today, no, Jesus does not like divorce. There is a broad representation of what a man and woman coming together in marriage can metaphorically represent with Jesus and us as his bride, the church. Jesus loves this idea of these two coming together, man space, God space, one space, of man and woman coming together. He hates divorce. And in this time, he says, stop exploiting it and getting divorced over nothing. Because the men at this time, basically women, you didn't have a choice. You couldn't get out of a marriage if you wanted to. So he's talking to men here. Like, if you want a divorce, you could loophole it any way you wanted to. They had found the loopholes that basically like, I just don't want that wife anymore, or I want that one also, or I'm done with her. And now we've got a woman out on the street who has just been divorced, which is not a good look back then. And Jesus is saying, stop exploiting this, right? Check your heart. What is going on? Why do you even want that to happen? What is happening there? With oaths, right? We've got people giving oaths and they're bringing God's name. Oaths back then and vows back then were a much bigger deal than they are right now. If you make an oath, you are bringing God into the equation there of him being a part of that. And he's saying, quit spinning things and making it seem like God is behind this thing with an oath. Like, why is this even necessary? Why can't you just say yes and have that mean yes, or no and have that mean no? You have to check your heart. With retaliation, like, stop this cycle of revenge for the sake of revenge, right? He's not saying to back down, but we don't necessarily have to fight fire with fire. So we had eye for an eye in the Old Testament, right? What a lot of people don't realize is that an eye for an eye was a really like way to like bring justice in a controlled manner. Because back then, if you slammed the door on my foot, I'd kill your family, and that was fine. And so God says like, no, let's how about if he slams your foot in the door, you slam his foot in the door. Let's tone it down a bit, right? So then Jesus comes in and takes this to another level and says, instead of you even having to exact revenge, examine your heart and actually push to try to love these people that are hard to love. Don't just love easy to love people. You have to check your heart. With our practices that he talks about, these things are implied that they're going to happen. Generosity, yes, this should happen. Be generous, absolutely. But this is something between you and God. And of course, it's benefiting others, but don't make this about anything other than you trying to seek righteousness with God. Don't make a show about this. Don't post about it. We don't need to know. Don't show me the big check you donated. Like, we don't have to do this. Right? This is just between you and God. Because when we bring other people into it, it starts to tempt that heart, right? It starts to tempt that inner person to want the credit, to want this to be about what they did for this person rather than them seeking righteousness and this person being blessed. With prayer, in this time, there's a lot of flashy prayers. Right now, there's a lot of really flashy prayers. And he's saying, we don't have to do this way, especially if the reason that you're praying this way is so that everybody can see how wonderful you are at praying. That is not why you pray. Simplify this thing and stop showing off. You have to check your heart. When it comes to fasting, you should fast. It's implied. You should. If you're a Jew back then, you're fasting. But when you fast, like, comb your hair. You know what I mean? Like, we don't all have to know that you're suffering for God today. Maybe you've done this before if you've ever fasted. We've gone through fasting here at this church where you're like, you feel horrible on the fasting day, that especially when you first start. And like, it's really easy to slip into this thing where you start with good intentions of fasting for this idea of righteousness, but you start bringing other people into this and it starts to become more about like, oh, it's been 4 hours. Like, I haven't had a bite in 4 hours. I don't know how anyone could possibly do this. And then it starts to become about you, and that is not what fasting is about. So to seek greater righteousness with God, Jesus is saying, yes, fast, but do this for the right reasons. Do this so others can see you. Not so others can see you, but rather, don't do it that way, so that you can draw near to the Father, right? That's what we're trying to do here, is draw near to the Father. Check your heart. I have a 12-year-old daughter. Raise your hand. I'll give you a couple options here. If you have a 12-year-old daughter, have had a 12-year-old daughter, or have ever been a 12-year-old girl, raise your hand. Okay, so most of you will get when I say this. 12-year-old girls, kind of difficult, right? Like, kind of a lot going on all of the time with them. Like, little drama. We had a boy first, and we're like, I don't know what the fuss is about with having kids. Like, we're not having any issues at all. Like, this, we ask this kid to do something, he does it. And then, he's no problems with anybody ever. And then, we had our second child, a girl, and that is not the case. We are actually horrible parents. Okay? So, we didn't know. So with our middle child, love her to death, we're figuring stuff out, right? Like, we're trying to figure out how to deal with people. We're trying to not talk bad about people. We're trying to like navigate how when they talk bad about us, we're trying to like, when do we walk away from something? When do we address something? When do you just be quiet? When is it appropriate to say this? Like, do you talk about that person behind their back? How does that feel when they do it? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we've got this situation with our 12-year-old, and she's got this little girl that's being kind of snotty to her, right? Like, kind of not being very nice to her. I believe this to be true. I've seen it happen. Now she's trying to navigate. My daughter is like big in feelings. Like, she got that from dad, right? Like, she is like big in the feelings, big in the feels. So if she is hurt, she is going to let you know she is hurt. She will explain the details of why she is hurt, and she expects you to reciprocate that by expressing your frustrations, and then you guys can have a fist fight, and at the end, you'll hug and be friends again, and we'll process through it. Well, that's great that she wants to do that. That is not the MO of every 12-year-old girl, right? It doesn't happen. So she's got this issue with this friend of hers. And she's telling me, like, I just want to be friends again. But, like, she's wrong here. And she's wrong here. And she's a list. And she's wrong here. And I handled it appropriately, but she's wrong. Don't you think that she's wrong? And so my response to that is, like, like, drag that you have a dad who's a pastor working on this sermon, right? But I'm like, where's your heart here? Because you're telling me you want to be friends with this girl. I think what your heart is telling you is you want her to say how bad of a friend she's been to you, and that's the driving force. And we're kind of hiding behind this idea that you're not technically doing anything wrong, right? But your heart, this driving force, is really just in this for a little bit of like making this girl feel bad. And we're masking it behind us not being mean, technically. Can you see how this fits in? It's not like a perfect illustration, but this is what Jesus is saying. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that there's not more to it. We have to look at the heart. This idea of seeking greater righteousness with man and with God, it has to start with the heart. So if we want to simplify this text in Matthew, put it up here behind me, it's this. The secret to those seeking a greater righteousness by man and God lies in their hearts, an inner person. So there it is. You're like, I thought Jesus' stuff was easy. Like, this is really, really, really hard stuff, right? I think everyone here in this room, as we hear those six, we hear those three, like the instinct, and I would challenge you not to do this, is like to instantly go to someone you know who's doing bad at one of those things, right? Because what do we not want to do? What is the hardest thing to do, right? We don't want to put that mirror in front of our face and read those. Because we'll recognize, like, I'm falling short. I'm falling short here, right? Yeah. I can't speak to the women in this room, but I can speak to the men in this room. That thing about lust is kind of a problem. Like, that kind of messes up everyone in here, right? Oh, honest pastor, I'm sorry, right? Like, this is just the way it is. So I get if you're feeling like, oh, like that was just like right to my heart. Like, what am I supposed to do? This is really hard. All of us fall short, right? This is what I want everyone here in this room. This is not meant to be this like, I mean, this is, I don't know, Jesus, I don't know how Jesus meant it. I'm going to kind of like bring it in a little nicer than how Jesus leaves us here. This is like a little gut punching, right? A little gut punching. He's like, yes, you broken, you messed up people. We're doing this. And we're doing this by starting with your heart. Because if you want to do this with God, your heart's got to be right. He doesn't do it with hearts that are wrong or in the wrong place or with wrong intention. You have to check your heart. So this is hard. This is hard to understand. This is hard to comprehend. You're not just going to say, okay, I stopped lusting. That's not how it works. You're not going to say, right, so I have like some weird anger stuff after COVID. I don't know what happened during that time period, but I'm like mad all the time, all of a sudden now, right? And I can't just be like, man, I better stop being angry. There's steps to take, right? There's things that I can do. There's things with lust that you can do. There's things with anger you can do. There's things that you can control that you can do. But before you even get to that, I want everyone to do this. This is a little trick I've learned. This can be kind of embarrassing, but it's okay. Put your hand on your stomach. Won't wait till you don't do it. All right, everybody got it? Okay, this is kind of a weird way to do it. You're gonna keep your mouth shut. I want you to, all that stress that you have of what I just read and the guilt that's on your shoulders right now, I want you to do this. I want you to take a deep breath and I want you to push your stomach out when you breathe. Make your stomach as like big as you can. Hold it. And then you're gonna breathe out through your nose and push that stomach in. Okay. Rest easy, my friends. This is what I want you to tell me. Not to get deeply into spiritual warfare stuff, but if I'm Satan and I hear this message, I am all over you with guilt as a reminder of just what a horrible human being you are on the inside. Because now we're not just talking about how you look here at church and how Instagram looks and how, you know, put together your kids are dressed today. We're talking about the inside. So once we start getting to the inside, that's where it starts to get ugly. So if I am Satan, I am all over this message today. And we are going to combat that talk with reminding you, if you hear that, that spirit of fear is not from God. That is from the enemy. We all have a perfect example of what this is supposed to look like through Jesus. Jesus didn't just come and preach and say, go do it, I'll be in my chambers. He lived it. He showed it. He suffered. He went through all of the things to give us this perfect illustration. And then he died on the cross for you, so that your perfection was not required for this righteousness to happen. What was required was a heart that was seeking, truly seeking this righteousness. You will never be perfect. Your desire and effort to stay connected is where this righteousness happens. Because anyone knows that if we do this, you can't do it by yourself, right? Your willpower is not enough. You just checking a bunch of boxes is not going to work. You need help. And there's really good news about that. Because when God in Genesis created the earth, it says his spirit descended down on creation. Remember that? And when Jesus, a few chapters back in Matthew, was baptized, what do we see descending down on Jesus? The Spirit of God. And then Jesus comes here in John and tells us, his followers, his disciples, I will send you the advocate. I'm sending help. It's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that descended down on Jesus, now lives inside of those that call him Lord. So you have that Spirit. So now the trick isn't to look perfect. Your trick is to stay connected and do your part to stay connected so that you can achieve this greater righteousness. Nod your head if you're with me. That is what's required, is that heart that seeks that righteousness, that understands you cannot do this by yourself. You need help. You have the Holy Spirit. This is not just like, okay, cool, I'll utilize the Holy Spirit, let's go. This is a lot of this going on in your walk with Jesus, and that's okay. He came after the broken and messed up, not the perfect. And you get to play a part in this. This is not just the let's say a prayer and hold on tight, and then we'll die and go to heaven. This is a right now, the kingdom is here, and you get to be a part of that. Isn't that crazy? You get to be a part of that. And perfection, again, not the requirement. Your heart is the requirement. So I challenge you today to check your heart, right? Check when you say stuff. This is so easy to get into. None of us are complete. I'm not saying, well, I'm just going to be completely honest and hurtful to everybody. This is not what I'm implying here. But look at the motives, right? Look at that inner person. Like, what is the driving force behind the things that you're doing, right? Maybe you're masking it, or maybe you've even convinced yourself that you're doing this for a reason that is to bring glory to God. But really, it's about so other people can see you, or to hear you, or to let you know how smart you are, right? Think about, should we? Okay, social media. Think about your posts on social media, right? I think that maybe sometimes your posts get a little too making sure we know how smart you are and right your side is. Then, it's okay, I only have one more week. I probably won't be up here after that if I continue this way. But just consider it. Consider your heart when you post anything on social media. Let's just say it that way. Check your heart with stuff that you post. Make sure that the thing you're trying to achieve is a greater righteousness, because your goal is to experience this kingdom, which is great, not just for you, for other people, because you want them to achieve it also. So is what you're doing going in a way that can help other people achieve this kingdom and this greater righteousness for themselves? Do they want what you have? Seeking a greater righteousness does not require perfection. It requires your heart. And with all of this, with all of this Sermon on the Mount talk, right? We're down in it. Let's pull it back to the very place that we started. All of this is happening because God wants to be with you. That's what he wants. That's the whole thing. We were together. We got separated. Trying lots of different things. He sends Jesus. He makes a way here now. And in the end, he wins. And in the end, it's all perfect. But we don't just wait for that day. We live in it now, and we bring others along with us to experience the kingdom here now. God wants to be with you. Amen? Amen. Okay. So next week, we're going to finish up this series, and we're going to see this like summary that Jesus gives us and kind of examine the big part of this is like this choice. He teaches, and then he like leaves with like this choice of like, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So that is next week, and I challenge you this week to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, in its entirety if you can. And as you're reading it, really like pray for God. Like, let's utilize that spirit. Pray for God to reveal to you areas of your heart that might need some change. And just start there. That's it. Don't work on the solution. Don't work on the guilt. Just see where your heart needs change. Look to where you're broken and allow God to reveal how you can start to get repaired so that we don't just look like the Pharisees. We look like disciples of Jesus and living and looking the way that he looked. Let me pray for you guys and for myself. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Man, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for these words that, man, puncture the heart of some of us so, so much. And God, I pray that we'll take them seriously and we won't just try to loophole them or act like they don't apply to us or just start thinking about other people. But God, let us just take a look at ourselves and look at our own hearts and realize the areas where we're falling short. And God, when we start to feel like, man, we just don't deserve what you have to offer, that we stop and accept that we do deserve it. And we're so thankful for what you have to offer, for grace. And we thank you for grace. And we thank you for your son allowing that to be achieved through him and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. God, thank you for choosing to do this thing with us here now. Help those of us, including myself, that need to repent and turn away from things that are keeping us from bringing others and drawing others near to you and drawing our own hearts near to you. Because God, we know at the end of the day, you just want to be with us. Lord, we love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.